We welcome all of you to our class today. We have an extremely interesting and meaningful section of 1 Peter for our class this morning. Go ahead and look it up in your Bible. This is sort of the hub of the entire message of this letter. Everything that gets said is in some way simply radiating out from what this passage has to say. And a very, very meaningful part of the letter. I'm going to ask John, he doesn't know it yet, but I'm going to ask John to lead us all in a prayer in just a second. Who do you all have that we need to remember this morning in our prayer time? I saw Carrie and Sandy back. We're glad to see them. Okay. 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 Pray for Lynette this morning, please. Anybody else this morning? We have a number of activities that are mentioned in our bulletin today. Justin will say some about those this morning. Remember our activity this evening. We're at the middle of the passage that we've been, we've spent three Sunday evenings now on this series, and we're at the middle section of it tonight from 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. If you can be with us for that. Also, I want to mention to our Sunday class here that we're doing in our class in this room on Wednesday evening, we're doing a study of Ecclesiastes, which is, what do people gain from all the toil? You ever wondered that? That's what we're reading right now, and we invite you for that if you are not involved yet in a class. We ask everybody to pay attention to our people who are maybe older or for some reason are not able to be with us in person right now. There are several, and we ask you to help us with the calling and card writing and checking up on and so forth. Thank you for those of you who are helping those folks get to appointments and other things like that. We really appreciate your kindness and your brotherliness. If there's not another message right now, message about a prayer need, we'll ask John to lead us at this point.
Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another beautiful day of your creation. Another day of life that you've given us, this abundant life in Christ that we have. We are so richly blessed, Father. Thank you for all those many wonderful blessings. Thank you for the hope of life eternal to come with you, and help us each day of this life to remember the journey that we're on, the short journey that it is, Father, and the home that we're traveling towards with you for eternity. And help us, Father, to live our lives according to your will and to know the love that you have for us, and that your will, our obedience to it, is truly the greatest blessing of all and what's best for us. Help us to love others as you love us. Father, please forgive us of our sins. Help us to forgive others as you forgive us. Thank you so much for this Lord's Day. Be with us later as we worship together, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing and pray with our spirit, and sing and pray with our mind also. Father, thank you so much for this moment now that we have to study your word. Help us, Father, not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of your word, Father. Help us be attentive to the study. Thank you so much for Bill and his teaching and leading us in this class. And Father, we ask that you be with our number in need of your healing and need of your strength. Be with Carrie and Sandy and their family and their losses. Thank you so much for their safe return home. Father, be with Lynette. Help her to get well soon. Give her strength and comfort. Father, be with all those who are not able to be with us. Comfort them. And we thank you so much for those of our number that attend to their needs. Father, be with our families. Please bless them and keep us all safe. Be with our church family. Help us to be the light into this community, to the world. Be with our country and its leaders. Father, be with our teachers of our Bible classes this morning. Bless them and their students, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. All right, in our paragraph for this morning, I think it'd be well to start by just mentioning that we discover three really crucial things here in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9. To the thinking of Peter and to the thinking of the church, to the meaning of the gospel. And these three things are not always kept in the forefront of American thinking when it comes to what Christianity is all about. Number one, we discover here that the growing in respect to salvation that is mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 2, which we just read last week, the growing that Peter has in mind is individual, but it's also group. It's also corporate growth. It means all of us together. And in a Western world where we tend to think about our individual and our personal relationship to Christ, which of course is extremely necessary, we allow American individualism to enter the picture and think it means that therefore it's all about me. And that the key thing is whether I am getting out of it what I want to get out of it and getting where I want to get, and not to remember that, as we'll see in this passage, the Lord is interested in our growing as a people. Not merely numbers-wise, but growing up into Christ as a people. The second thing grows out of that, and that is now we're going to find out that the interest in redemption and in eternal salvation, which has been mentioned in chapter 1, where the prophets desired to, they searched for the glories that they were predicting and that were being revealed to them, wanted to know what all of that meant, that the angels desired to look into these things and all of that, that this salvation has a design about it which is intended for the world's attention too, that not just the prophets and the angels before, but the presence of a people who embrace this salvation has to capture the world's attention as well, and that is an important part of it. And then the third thing, maybe the most important of all, is that the Lord's intention is not just for us to get to heaven, but for Him to be known in the world. That's the burden of this passage, that God has been involved in a project which, yes, wants to get a family to heaven, but also wants to make Himself and His own presence known within the world where we live now. And kind of with those three implications in mind, let's read our passage here, verses 4 through, I should put 10 here and not 9, 4 through 10. Ginger didn't tell me the right verses today, so. Oh, she tells me where I start. It's up to me to get the other part right, and I got it wrong. So 4 through 10. All right, so here, let's read it here if we can. And coming to him, remember that's the Lord that we've just read about in the end of verse 3. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for unbelievers, a stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this they were also appointed. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, notice that I've chosen for our theme for our class, "You are that you may." And that's, I think, a fair summary of Peter's message in verses 9 and 10 especially. You know what I mean by the PL? Plural. You, in the King James, we would say ye, and we'd know that it's plural. In modern English, we miss that sometimes. You, as a people, as a group, are, so that you, all of you together, may do something really important. And then in this passage, I think it's helpful in my mind, and I read these 3 points somewhere, so I'll just use these terms. It's helpful to realize that there is first the mention of a structure, then there is a parenthesis in the middle of this, and then there is the activity that goes on within the structure. And I say it that way because this passage can look more intimidating or more complicated than it really is in terms of its message. Its message will stand out a little more clearly if you see this. First off, the structure that we're talking about. This structure has as its foundation a living stone. Who is the living stone? All right, Christ. So we know this. This is the structure part of this is verses 4 and 5. So just so you kind of see where we're getting at. So there is a living stone in Peter's illustration here. Have any of you ever seen the living stone? I'm from a family of them. My mother was a stone. But it's a different thing here. A stone we usually think of as about as lifeless as anything can be. So if you're thinking about a living stone, and you're imagining this living stone as a foundation stone, what can you immediately grasp about whatever is going to be built on it? This is not a stone upon which cement blocks are going to be laid. It will require living material to be built on this living stone. So that's the first step of this. Now, He says this living stone has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. That is the idea that Peter will enlarge on in verses 6 through 8. So I'm going to save it for now for that. So you also now, as living stones, are being built. So I'm going to put here just this. Built as living stones. So if you have a living foundation built out of living material, what kind of structure is going to be built on it? A living, the house that's built on this is going to take the nature of the foundation it has and the stones of which it's built. So this is saying you are being built. Who is doing the building? Helen? Christ is. He said he would be on. Remember the great confession? This is 1 Peter. And Peter had said, Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of living God. And Christ had said, you're blessed because God has revealed this to you. You are Peter, which was a play on words, which was a noun of one gender in the original language, and then he used a word of a different gender to say, and upon this foundation, meaning the confession he had made that he is the Christ, I'm going to build my church. That's Matthew 16, verse 18, along in there. So you notice that. So you are being built into what? What does it say? What? All right, that is a spiritual house. So you're being built as a spiritual house. So Peter says what he means here. So the structure that he's talking about is the spiritual house. So a spiritual house made out of living stones is built on a living, is being built on a living foundation. And it says here, the word that's used, I notice in verse 5, is it can be translated, allow yourselves to be built up into this kind of a spiritual house. Now, what is going to take place in this spiritual house? This is a house with a purpose. What's going to take place in this spiritual house? All right, but that's all true, but in this passage it specifically says, all right, that's an idea, but what is going to happen? Think for now, not of who's doing it, but what's the activity? What's the holy priesthood? That's right, David. The holy priesthood is going to offer what? All right, so this is I'm going to write here for just now, and we're going to come back to this. A holy priesthood is going to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to themselves, right? What? All right, to God, acceptable to God, well-pleasing to God. The word is maybe stronger than just acceptable. Spiritual sacrifices, well-pleasing to God. What does he mean by spiritual sacrifices? There are three passages in the New Testament that describe something of the nature of the spiritual sacrifices. One of them we've studied last week in our meeting, Romans 12, verse 1. What are the spiritual sacrifices there? All All right, our bodies. Thank you, Shirley. Shirley, were you with us last? So she heard the sermon and remembered it. So she gets points with me. There you go. So our bodies are as a living sacrifice. No, our bodies as a living sacrifice means when a group of people are presenting themselves to God as people who are alive to His service, this is what goes on in God's spiritual house built on the living stone. Look over to Hebrews 13 for the other two cases of this. Verse 15 is one of the statements that we're interested in. What are the spiritual sacrifices that this holy priesthood offers there? Hebrews 13, verse 15. Say it again. Praise to God. Even more elementary than that. Define praise to God. What that acknowledges His name? All right, lips. That the translation can be acknowledge. It's the word that we usually translate confess. It is. Let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips praising His name. What would we ordinarily call that? Singing. Somebody says singing. So the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So that would be one of the spiritual sacks. So we're going from our bodies to our lips. And then verse 16 of Hebrews 13 is the other one. What's the spiritual sacrifice in Hebrews 13, verse 16? Sharing, all right, and doing good. It says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So just to summarize in my own terms, worship, spiritual worship, holy living, and good works, sharing. With those kinds of sacrifices, the holy priesthood that functions in this spiritual house pleases and honors God. He takes delight in those kinds of sacrifices being offered. Now, who does that? Again, who does it? Our elders? Not right. We all. All of us who are living stones. And who are living stones? At the church, that's right. But who are the living? Who are the stones? Individual stones now. Anybody who has come to the living stone is a part of this picture here. All right, so that's the starting place. Now, let's go back to that statement at the end of verse 4, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. When was the living stone rejected by people? All right, when he's crucified. Peter has that in mind here. But did that mean that God had forgotten him? Remember the mockery at the cross? The idea of that mockery was if God approves of him, if he's the Son of God, then let God save him. In essence, that's the idea. Well, Peter uses the words precious, which that's an important word in this letter, and he's chosen and precious in the sight of God. Now, he goes back in verse 6 to explain what he means by that. And his point is the rejection of someone chosen by God was not a new idea invented by Christians after all of this had occurred to justify then what had taken place. This also was a part of what the prophets had predicted that they had been. Remember chapter 1 verse 11? What was the Spirit of Christ within them indicating when, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow? Chapter 1 verse 11. So Peter is now showing that what happened with Jesus was what the prophet said would happen. First off, in verse 6, I'm laying in Zion a choice stone, precious cornerstone, and anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So now we're talking about this living stone here. He is chosen. He is precious. He is cornerstone. All right, all of these statements, if you can find this pretty easily, I think. All of these statements in this verse, or this in verse 6, are it's Isaiah 28 and verse 16. All right, so the cornerstone idea is important. What does that word mean in their practice then? Two ideas are possible. What's the cornerstone? All right, in the foundation, the cornerstone was the main stone, the first stone laid, which established the shape of the structure. Everything took its direction from the cornerstone. That was the most important stone. The other way that this term could be used would be in the keystone of an arch, like right at the top. The keystone held all the rest of it together and gave it its strength and allowed it to stand. Well, that is what Christ is to this spiritual house. He is all of these things to this spiritual house. Now, if we come to this stone, what does Peter say will not happen to us? We won't be put to shame. What does he mean by that? All right, it won't be in vain. He'll be able to, he won't disappoint us. He'll be able to hold us up. We will endure in that way. Then verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But what about those who rejected him? So now Peter goes in verse 7, if you notice, to Psalm 118 and verse 22. This is a statement that Jesus used of himself in the Gospels at a time when he confounded those who were questioning him or who were in the process of rejecting him. The one who the builders rejected, became what? He became chief. So the cornerstone of this spiritual house is rejected chief. And that was, if you rejected him and he became the head of the corner, that would embarrass you. If you believed in him and he became the head of the corner, that would honor you. That's the idea that Peter is simply establishing here. They stumble because they're disobedient to the word. And to this they were appointed. Not meaning that they had no choice in stumbling, but that God meant for the stone he laid to be the determining factor in the fate of people he was trying to save. We were dead in sin. God laid a living stone. If we believed in him, he would build us up on that stone. If we rejected him, we would remain dead like we were. That's the gist of what Peter is getting at. All right, I've got just a second here to go on. So now verses 9 through 10. Obviously, we'll have to come back to part of this next week. What term in verse 10 has Peter already used in this discussion? What term in verse 9 has Peter already used? How does verse 9 and 10 then fit in this picture? All right, there you go. So the priesthood idea. Here it's called a holy priesthood. Holy means that this is a priesthood set apart for the service of God, which is the holy idea here. But now you are, and notice here, what? First, the chosen people. Do you see this here? Chosen people. If you're built on a chosen, precious stone, you become a chosen people. And then a royal priesthood, meaning a kingdom of priests. And we'll come back to this, but just for now, you notice that this idea here goes back to this. These are the people that are going to function within this house. Then a holy nation. Then a people for God's own possession. Excuse me for taking the time to write this down, but in order for us to sort of envision it, I think it's helpful. So, now, really to complete the idea, the two thoughts that are really most important are the chosen, like Christ, his people, and the priesthood idea here. So let's focus for just a second. Since the activity involved the spiritual sacrifices, the role of the priesthood in this picture is important. So let's think about it for a minute here. The priesthood picture is a plural, like all of the other terms in this. Notice a people, a nation, a people for God's own possession. All of those envision a group. So does priesthood. There is no, in the New Testament, there is never a time when an individual member of the church is called a priest. It isn't used in the singular of any individual member of the church. It's used in the plural as a group. And that's an important factor. The whole picture that we're talking about here involves enough different kinds of sacrifices that it takes a whole people for that to happen. That's not the only part of this picture, however. The reason for it being a plural, there's no office in the New Testament church for a priest. There is not anything like that, but this picture goes back to Exodus 19 and verses 5 and 6. Please flip in your Bible, if you got a Bible, to Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. Where are we in Exodus 19 geographically? All right, Mount Sinai. Thank you, John. So the people have recently crossed the Red Sea. They've come to Mount Sinai having been redeemed from slavery or ransomed from slavery. At verses 5 and 6, God reviews what he's done for them and says, Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. Do you notice that in 1 Peter 2 and 9 and 10? My own possession among all the peoples. God was establishing a covenant with the people where if they would be loyal to Him and His Word, then they'd be His people. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You notice those terms? Aren't they the ones Peter uses? Yep. So there's the idea. So on the basis of this chosen and tried and precious stone, this cornerstone, these living stones become what Old Testament Israel was meant to be but failed to be. Then look over at Isaiah 43 for a second. Isaiah 43 might add to this picture. Isaiah is talking about the failure of Israel and then the captivity and then God still not being defeated but still working toward His purpose of having a people. Long story short, for our purposes here, verses 20 and 21, last part of 20 and 21 is where the wording comes from. He says that there'll be rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. There is the other part of 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, the people who show forth God's excellencies. So this passage is talking about what happens through the work of the Messiah. The language of 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, a royal priesthood. There's no person in the Old Testament who was both king and priest. Saul tried to be. What happened to him over that? All right, that was the beginning of his failure. The nation was meant to be a kingdom of priests. The Messiah is going to be, after the order of Melchizedek, meaning King of Righteousness, King of Peace. But now, the people who are built on this living stone become that. Now, what's the work of this royal, and by the way, in the New Testament, I should mention, this thought of this people who offer people for God's own possession in the New Testament is in Titus 2, verse 14, of the ones who have been cleansed by God's grace. And it's in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, of those who have been set free from their sins. Those who've been set free from their sins become a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And those who have been forgiven by grace in Titus 2 and verse 14 become a people for God's own possession. All right, so the idea is in both of those passages here. Now, what is the you are that you may do what? Now, no, you are because you received mercy. That's the only reason you are, or we are. We were no people, but now we are. We hadn't received mercy, but now we have. But why? All right, to say it? All right, that's but more specifically, verse 9 and 10. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that you may. You couldn't be any of this without God's mercy, and you couldn't do anything that He's asked. You can't be a living stone without being built on a living stone. You can't be a holy priesthood while you are lost in the world. You can't be a priest who offers spiritual sacrifices if you're not even in the house that He's talking about. So the work that He uses to describe the church's role in the world here is to proclaim the excellencies of Him. That's the same thing as preaching and living the gospel wherever we are at the end of the Gospel of Mark. It's the same thing as that He may be glorified in Christ in the church at the end of Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. This is Peter's way of saying that. And then he's going to explain what he means in the rest of this letter. If you want to know what it means to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, start at verse 11 of 1 Peter 2 and look at what he asks his readers to do in this world. To do what he calls us to in the rest of this letter, and to do it openly, is the way that we grasp that God is not just trying to get us to heaven, He's trying to make Himself known in the world. He'd like others to be part of His people. That's the idea. Did we have one bell or two? One? All right, we quit early then. Thank you all very much for being in class. Please do some thinking and meditating on this great passage on your own time this week. And read ahead now to the end of chapter 2 from here, and we'll be ready for the discussion next time. There's an idea of, I didn't write down here what this people does, to proclaim His excellencies in the world. That's what we do. So we offer sacrifices to Him, we make Him known in the world. That, after all, is what priesthood does. Priesthood serves in the presence of God in behalf or within the world where we live. So the connecting between God and man. Thank you all very much for being here with us this morning. And we'll prepare for our assembly now. Make yourself at home.